While we are still standing, please receive this, our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 12 through 35. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not stray. Even so it is with the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should not perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness in giving us your clear word. Now, in your same kindness, grant us ears to hear and lives of cheerful obedience as we receive your word. We pray this through Jesus, the word made flesh, and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you of a great misery, a great misery. A great misery is seeking forgiveness and forgiveness not being given. Going to someone, a brother or a sister in the Lord, humbling yourself, getting on your knees if need be, confessing your sin, particularly asking for the grace of forgiveness, and the person say, no. Or act like you're not forgiven. That's a great misery, but there's a greater misery still. There's a greater misery than that, and it is this. A greater misery is acting as you've not been forgiven when you don't forgive others. It's a great misery to not be forgiven, but it's a greater misery to act like you've not been forgiven by not forgiving someone else. To not forgive others in the body of Christ to not forgive those for whom Jesus Christ has died, your brother, your sister, a fellow sheep, is to practice a device or a tactic of the Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that's one of his devices to not forgive. Matthew chapter 18 is all about our relationships with one another. It's about the interactions of disciples, about our interactions as brothers and sisters, as fellow sheep. We're not supposed to put stumbling blocks in the way of even the little ones. How then do we interact with one another when there's straying and sinning going on? Our passage today can be broken up into three little sections, three particular sections, and each section ends with a reference to the Heavenly Father. The first section is found in verses 12 through 14. It's a shepherd's scene. It's a very pastoral scene. There's a straying sheep, and that sheep is sought and found and brought back. In verse 14, there's a reference to the Heavenly Father. The next section in our passage is verses 15 through 20. It's about sins and the sheep. What about sin? In verse 19, there's a reference to the Heavenly Father. And the last section, the longest section of all, verses 21 through 35, is about forgiveness. Is it given or not? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is mentioned in verse 35. Those would be the three sections today. We're going to take them in turn. The very first section, verses 12 through 14. Walk through the passage with me, if you will. It is a shepherd's scene. It's a pastoral scene. There's a straying sheep who is sought, and our Lord invites us into the scene, into the story with these words, "What do you think?" So we're immediately leaning in. Jesus speaks to his disciples. The Lord's word is still living and active, and said, here it is. What do you think? There was a man who had 100 sheep. Verse 12, one of them goes astray. One of them wanders off. One of them leaves the path, leaves the pasture, leaves the pen. Does this man not go after the one that went astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go after the one? Yes, he does. Verse 13, what happens if he finds this straying sheep? Verse 13, and if he should find it, if assuredly of a truth, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 who did not go a wandering. Wow. This one sheep was lost and is now found. This one sheep was lost and is now returned. This one sheep was close to death and was redeemed. That's why there's great joy. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, to be devoured. Your Heavenly Father does not desire one of the little sheep who shall all be gathered up here later. Our Heavenly Father does not desire one of you, little sheep, to be lost and devoured and to perish. And we like this. This shepherd scene, we like this. This is pleasant. This situation has become a very pleasant pastoral scene. There's great rejoicing. Something that could have been horrible, something that could have been terrible, has turned out just great. It's a great ending. We want to be sought. And we are thankful for the Father's love and persistence, which tracks us down and keeps us from getting devoured. We love this. The Lord does this even for the little sheep. That's a pleasant scene. with a very nice outcome. What do you think? That's what our Lord asked. What do you think? We like this. Sheep are fine. This is a nice picture. We like seeing pictures of sheep. We like seeing the pasture. That looks great. What do you think? That looks good. However, when they start acting like, when they start acting like sheep, when I'm starting to catch a whiff, things become a little more difficult. So we come to the next section, verses 15 through 20, sins and the sheep. What about sin? It's present. It is. Now we need to deal with the rest of us sheep. Look around the pen. Peer across the pasture. There are other sheep, and they are very much like you. What happens when one of these sheep wanders a bit? Go, Father, go. Go get them. Go, go. Seek and find. Save. What happens when one of the sheep of our pasture sins? That's the wandering that's being dealt with here. What happens when one of the sheep of our pasture sins against you? Verse 15 opens this way. If your brother sins, your brother, what do you do then? Previously, we saw that the Heavenly Father sought the wandering sheep with a loving persistence. There was great rejoicing. The sheep was found. The sheep wasn't devoured. That's great, but what would you do? What would you do? Verse 15. If, our Lord says, moreover, now consider this. If your brother sins, there's a relationship here. This is your brother. This is your other. This is a fellow sheep. If your brother sins, go and tell. Go and show. Go and reprove him alone. Let's walk through that. Verse 15. Oh, we're going to get away from the postcards of the sheep, the postcards of the pasture, and now we're going to get into it here. If your brother sins. There's a maybe here. There's a maybe here. Yes, it's likely that he has sinned. We can all recognize sin. We do it enough ourselves. If your brother sins, and yes, I'm quite sure that my brother sinned there. You got to remember, this is a sin against you, not a sin against somebody else. If your brother sins against you, if. So don't go with an accusation, go with an inquiry. Because you love, because you're going to reflect the love of the Heavenly Father who's loving and persistent and seeks and hopes to find and restore, you're going to go with an inquiry. This is what it looks like to me. I need to ask you some questions. I could be wrong here. I'm not going to come in like an accuser because somebody's already got that job, as Bonhoeffer said. That's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. I don't want that job. I'm not going to go in with an accusation. I'm going to go in with an inquiry. If your brother sins. And you know, the thing is, you might be wrong. Don't go if you can't be Christ-like and humble in this. Galatians 6:1 should be coursing through our veins. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, some of you ought not to go. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Oh, sometimes people get into things like this and then they get tempted into other sins themselves. If your brother has sinned, Go with an inquiry. You might be wrong. And then next, you are to go. You are to go. The verb that Jesus uses here indicates that you might have to go repeatedly or continually or over and over. You go. You go, and the reason you do this is because you love your brother. You love the other. Doesn't say how many times. We're always looking for a count. Up to seven times? There's the if, there's the you go. Next, you need to go and show. You need to go and present. You need to show what you are concerned about. I could be missing this, but I need to talk to you about this. This is concerning me. Again, it's something against you. You're not picking up everyone else's water and carrying it around going, oh, you know, you're an offensive person. I'm going to start sloshing your water all around the place. Jesus is talking to his followers saying, you and you. Oh, and that's the next point. If your brother sins against you, you go, you show, and you do this alone. Alone. This is a private matter. Now, by the way, we all know this. Sin is a confusing casserole. It doesn't make sense, except to the person who's in it. So you may go to your brother, go to the other, and you may try to show it, and your brother may go, what? I didn't even see it that way. Or they may have a complete, you missed something. I want to tell you something else that was going on. They might have even forgotten, and you're going to go, oh, there's a sin. How much have you forgotten? Well, go alone. This is a private matter. You going, you showing, and you doing this between the two of you shows a relationship that you care about. It also keeps you from front-loading the whole thing. Don't front-load the situation. A front-loading sounds like this. Well, you know what? I talked this over with some of my best friends. I talked this over with my family and friends. I took a poll on Facebook. I opened up the comment section. Then I called a radio station. And I asked what they thought I ought to do about you and this. What? That's not love. Again, you might be wrong about this whole thing. Not one of us has the immaculate perception. You don't want to wrong your brother over what you believe to be a wrong. You don't want to sin against the other over what you perceive to be a sin. If we are like our Heavenly Father and we desire relationship with the other sheep, we don't want to make things that make restoring the relationship even harder. You don't want the person you go to have to ask you this. So how many people have you talked to about this? Yeah, the circumference of that circle is huge. That's just a hopelessness. The goal is to restore your brother. You're motivated by love. You're motivated by the example of the Heavenly Father who will seek that straying sheep. You want the other to hear you, to listen to you. You don't need to bring in all the added clutter that makes it hard to hear. Go alone. Don't go in anger. You know, if you go in anger, you've got your mind made up. I'm going to do a drop down. I'm going to drop the hammer. I'm going to drop the sledge. You're wrong. You're already not leaning into restoring the relationship. You're leaning into winning. So do this. And with our Lord's blessing, you'll have gained your brother. You'll have gained the other. Because they'll go, you know what? You came to me in love. There really was a sin there? So how do we take care of this? Let's get it taken care of. Now, by the way, something that needs to be pointed out is not every sin needs to be hopped on like a chicken on a June bug. Not every. Does the Holy Spirit do that to any one of us? Pick, 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 pick. There's a glory in Scripture. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8, Proverbs 10:12. Love covers a how many is a multitude? I want to know. Stop with the bad math. Love covers a multitude of sins. But some people will have some what ifs at this point. Some what ifs. Some people will say this: well, what if I need to go to others and to seek counsel first? I know what Jesus says here. Jesus says, if go, show alone. But what if I need to go seek counsel? Well, you need to answer something first. Is Jesus' counsel not good enough? Do you want to say, well, okay, that's pretty good, Lord, but I need to go seek some counsel on this. Yes, I understand that there is wisdom and victory in the abundance of counselors. I get that, but our Lord here is addressing a particular sin that you perceive to be particularly against you. Go alone. Go alone. But something else. If someone came forward, and they have, need to ask you about something. I need to get your counsel on something. I've got an issue. I want to restore this relationship with my brother or my sister or this other. A godly counselor would first of all say, have you gone to that before you say anything to me? I don't want... A godly counselor would say, have you gone to the other repeatedly? Have you done this? I love you enough. I don't want to get into this. Have you followed what Jesus has said? That's a what if. There's another what if that's floating around out there. Some people say, well, what if I'm scared? What if I'm scared to go to the person? You know, put physical harm and threat off to the side. That's a whole nother matter. We're talking about somebody who has sinned against you. We're not talking about that. That could very well be a different matter. You're talking about a relational issue where a sheep potentially sins against another sheep. Somebody says, I'm scared. I'm scared. Trusting the Lord and being courageous does not mean that sometimes you'll have fear popping up. Sometimes your fear, if you really love the person, might be, what if we're not restored? That's the fear. But there's a greater fear than all of this. It's the fear of God. And John says this in 1 John 4, that perfect love, the Father's perfect love of us, and as it grows us into a perfecting love, casts out all fear. I'd rather have my relationship with you than not. So verse 16, by the way, sometimes they don't hear you. If and you go and show and do this alone, sometimes they may not hear you. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, sometimes the wandering sheep gets caught up and enamored in something like a mud bog. Starts hanging out with the sows, slopping around, and they start to not sound much like a sheep, and all of a sudden you're starting to get confirmed. I kind of thought you were in sin. I've not talked to a bunch of people about this. I've been praying about this. You think your brother, the other, is in sin. You have attempted to go, you have gone, and you've tried repeatedly. Sometimes the other will not hear you. This is when you need to involve another person or two. This is one or two, not your entire volleyball team or the extended family. If you get to this point, even this is to be done with love and humility. If you were to pull another or two in, it is not only to, it is certainly not about gathering bobbleheads to confirm and verify your read, your opinion on this whole mess. Of course, you have your opinion, but it's held humbly. I could be wrong. I desire to restore this relationship. And if I have done something here, your love for your fellow sheep, for your brother, for the other, is such that you tell this one or two others, this is what you say. I want to restore a relationship with someone else. Are you willing to assist me in this? Now, before you answer anything, I'd like you to know something. In this situation, I might be missing something, or I might be missing many things. But I'd like you to come along with me, you one, or maybe you two, with the goal of restoring a relationship and gaining the other. And if this means that I have completely missed it, please tell me. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 19:15, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word, every fact should be confirmed, established. Verse 17, sometimes there's no hearing, sometimes there's no listening, sometimes you won't even be received. No, we're done. If he refuses to listen or to hear you and those who came with you, maybe he's to the place in his situation where he cannot hear. Because remember, sin is an insanity. And we're not all of a sudden ramped up in our anger. We're moved to pity and prayer. By the way, the Greek word is literally, if he has put listening aside, if he has put hearing aside. You know, sometimes somebody is so deep in something, they'll take something and they'll say, just going to put this off to the side. And they're still marching on. It's a sad position. If that happens, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, if he puts the hearing off to the side, tell it to the church. Tell it to the shepherds of the sheep. Tell it to those who oversee the sheep. It assumes that you've been acting like a fellow sheep the whole time. You've been loving and caring. By the way, this isn't remember, some sins you can just cover. You don't have to pick on every little, oh, I got to go after somebody right now. Tell it to the church, and it's understood that they're going to do much the same. Let me ask you some questions. Have you done this? Have you gone repeatedly? They're supposed to be impartial. Then they're to seek. They're to go themselves. And if the hearing is put off to the side with them, ooh. Again, there's no telling how many times this has happened or what period of time, how long this has taken. If the person puts the hearing aside of the one, of the two or three, and even of the shepherds of the sheep, then the church, not you, the church is to consider this person humbly, fearfully, and hopeful of Christ's restoration. The church is to consider this person an outsider, no longer part of the flock. Part of the sheepfold, let him be to you as an outsider or as a tax collector. Now, by the way, I want to be clear about something here. This is the church actually agreeing with the message of that person's decisions, words, and life. This is the church actually agreeing with the message of that person's decisions, words, and life. They do not want to hear about their straying or wandering. They don't care about your opinion. They've put that off to the side. They want to be left alone. And the church then, by making this decision, concurs and agrees and says, okay, we recognize your decision. We recognize that you have done this. Got it. C.S. Lewis said this, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. And by the way, the Heavenly Father is involved in this too. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you have gathered together in my name, I'm right there in the middle of you, Emmanuel. My presence is with you. Let me help you to understand this. Our Lord's care and love for his sheep is such that he associates himself with righteousness and right decisions. If there is a binding or a loosing which is in accordance with the truth, the Lord will concur. He is present. Well, here, our Lord is talking about the way things ought to be. It doesn't mean that sinners stop sinning. What have we seen? I'm going to wrap this up. We've seen a shepherd's scene, a straying and a sought sheep. We have seen sins and the sheep. What happens when there's sin among us? How ought you to go about it when it's against you? Now we come to the last section. Simon Peter asks a question that I'm sure many of us have asked. Maybe not out loud. But we would be asking this if someone is sinning against us repeatedly. How often, how many times, Lord, when will it end? I wonder if the Lord was to ever ask us that question. What do you think? That's how this passage began. What do you think? What if we said, Lord, when are you just going to just cut? We don't want that. Sin keeps on happening. Simon Peter saying, must my forgiveness keep happening as well? So we come to the third section. Forgiveness, is it given or not? Has it been given to you or not? And what will you do with it? Will you give it or not? Peter asked up to seven times. He's getting into the numbers. Seven times, that's a good number. Seven times, that's a lot. What if it's the same sin? One, two, three. Our Lord does not say, you know what, go ahead and show how many times. Pull up the calendar. Jesus multiplies this because he knows that sin will multiply against us. He says 70 times 7. Just so you know, by the way, Jesus uses that number because that's the very number that's used in Daniel chapter 9, 490 years, for when the prince, when the Messiah, when the Savior, when the one who forgives of sin will come, it will be 70 times 7. For if you want to be part of the Messiah, of the Savior, of his life, you're a 70 times 7 person. You belong to the prince then. You want to keep count? Then you're missing it. Question, how many sins have you been forgiven, have been forgiven you by our Heavenly Father? We have all lost. We can't count them. Not one of us. If we start counting the amount of sins that our friend, our fellow worker, our brother or sister or spouse have committed against us, then we are more concerned with the sin than with forgiving grace. We are one of these people. Here you go again. So what about us? How do we behave? Our Lord here at the end of this passage gives us an account. What do you think? Of a king who was abundant in giving grace and readily dispensing forgiving abundant debt. And there was one particular person, one particular servant, who was in deep debt. The amount of 10,000 talents is a way of saying, this is unpayable. Kind of where we've been before the Lord of glory. It's unpayable. servant of that king falls down and begs, asks for slow anger, patience. You know, by the way, that's the biggest hindrance. One of the biggest hindrances to giving the grace of forgiveness is our own anger. The Lord will lay his anger aside, will not always strive with us. Will you be patient? Will you be slow to anger? I will pay it all. Thinking it's unpayable. I want to pay it all. You threatened to throw my wife and my family. We'll pay it all. And the master had compassion and released him and forgave the debt. You know what? You're forgiven. And how did that forgiven servant respond? Well, did he learn his lesson? Did she learn her lesson? Do we learn our lessons? We then go out and we find someone else that owes us a fairly paltry amount, tuppence. We grab hold, even of the throat. We throttle the person. Because we're operating out of anger, not out of love. You did this to me. And I demand that you pay what you owe. And by the way, with almost the exact same words, this other fellow sheep, this other fellow servant, falls down and asks for mercy, saying, I'll be good for it. I'll pay it back. And what did the one-time forgiven servant, the one who was forgiven the enormous amount, do? He said, no. Throw you in prison till you should pay the debt. How are you going to get anything out of that anyway? Our Lord ends this. By the way, there's much more that can and probably should be said about the wonder of forgiveness. But our Lord ends this passage with a great warning. A great warning. Is it possible, even as our Lord has said, reconciliation is... He's not kidding about reconciliation. Get about it. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, oh, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive. If you don't forgive others, don't you go thinking that the Heavenly Father's forgiven you. Don't even go there. Weighty words. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my Heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother the trespasses. So what's mounted up? Stop. Wrong question. What about you? How much has the Lord forgiven you? A couple of final comments on forgiveness, and with this, we will end. This is a weighty warning, but try to understand something. If we're not learning anything from this, forgiveness is costly. You know, we want to forgive when it doesn't cost us anything. That's not what our Lord did for us. Forgiveness is costly. Brothers and sisters, family members, family of God, it's costly. Sometimes it's even painful. It's painful. Forgiveness is a laying aside of yourself. The King of Glory did this for us. He laid himself down. No one took his life. He gave it. You know what? In forgiveness, I'm going to say, it's not me. I'm going to sacrifice myself in this for you. Because of what the Lord did for me. Forgiveness is a seeking and a restoring. It's a leaning of love to restore the relationship. By the way, you want to rot out a congregation? Forget this. Just close it. Just rot it out. Forgiveness is not venting your wrath. Forgiveness is not a matter of you. Forgiveness is not saying that it didn't matter. It's saying it matters so much that I'm going to lovingly go to you this way, just me and you alone. And I might be missing things. I'm always missing things. Forgiveness is not a matter of seeking justice, not a matter of seeking vengeance. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. You know what you did years ago that hurt me so much? Yeah, you just wait. Wait for my, you're going to get yours. And you can all act all, you know, lovey, gracey, smiley. But inside you're just, ugh. It's not a matter of seeking vengeance, whenever the vengeance might come. Forgiveness is costly, it is essential, and it is a giving of what we have been given. And may the Lord continue to beautify His congregation, for of such is the kingdom, as we care for one another, the sheep, those for whom Jesus has died. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the Lord add His blessing to the hearing and the application of His word. Amen.